Always a joy to come to worship at Westside Baptist Church. And I know that some of you say, well, yeah, you'd say that. You're the pastor. Well, I'm not only the pastor, I'm a member here. And I enjoy coming here. As a matter of fact, when I'm out inviting people in our neighborhood to come and visit Westside, most of the time I don't tell them I'm the pastor. I just say, well, just come on. You need to come to my church. And whenever you come, be sure and let me know that you were there. But I like to invite people to come because I enjoy coming to our church. Good to see you this morning. God bless you for being here. And I want to ask you to open your Bible to the little book called 2 Timothy, and would you find the fourth chapter? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I have started last Sunday morning a message that I've called Friends, Foes, and Failures. And as the Apostle Paul comes to the very end of this great book, he begins to talk about people that he has come in contact with during his life and during his ministry. And I suggested to you that when you come to the end of life, and that's really where Paul is, when you come to the end of the life, you begin to think about people, people who have touched your heart, people you've done ministry with, and that's exactly what Paul's doing. So it'd be real easy for us to come to the end of the book and just kind of read through the names and call it good and move on. However, I think there's some things that God wants us to learn from these names that Paul lists. So last Sunday morning, I talked about the first three. I want to talk about probably three more today, and then we'll finish this book. But I want you to stand with me and honor the reading of God's Word. I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read beginning in verse 9, and then I'm going to read through verse 15. Follow along if you will. Paul says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." And we'll stop right there. Would you pray with me? Father, today we stand in your presence, unworthy to even call upon your name. Father, we are standing here today because we believe that you are a great God. And we are also humbled in the fact that you would love us enough that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate your love for us and provide a way that we might have a personal relationship with you. And God, we stand here today in the presence of this book, the Bible. Thank you for the words that are in this book. Thank you for those that we have come to this morning. And God, I believe every word in this book is inspired by you and is good for us. And so I pray today that you'll use it to speak to us. Lord, in this room, there are many men and women and young people. All of us need to hear from you. So would you please open our ears, open our heart to receive what you have to say to us today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. When you come to the end of the book called 2 Timothy, Paul is writing about people that he's encountered in his life. And in these last 14 verses, he names 14 people. Nine of them are listed in my text here in verses 9 through 15. I've given them the titles of friends and foes and failures. Most all of them are friends. There is one that is a failure, there is one that is a foe, but most all of them are friends, and I think maybe that ought to be encouragement to all of us today as well. Hopefully, whenever we get to the end of our life and we go to thinking about people, we think more about friends than anybody else. I talked about three of them last week. They're found in verse 9. Is Timothy, the one he's writing the book to, or the letter to, and he says to him, I want you to do diligence to come shortly unto me. That is, Timothy, I want you to come see me as quickly as you can. Paul doesn't know how much time he has left. He knows that death is imminent, and he wants to see Timothy as quick as he can. I called him the desired Timothy. I've given all of these people a title. I called him the desired because Paul desires to see him. He was his son in the ministry. There are two books in your Bible that are letters to Timothy, and so I already talked about that, so I'll not spend a lot of time talking about him. We also were introduced in verse 10 to another one by the name of Demas. I called him the disappointing Demas because at one time he was a faithful servant, a fellow laborer, Paul said, but when he comes to the end of his life, Paul gives those tragic words and says, Demas has forsaken me because he loved the present world. He's gone into Thessalonica. The problem is not so much where he went, but it's why he went. He loved the world system that is by and large against God. And so he says to him, he has forsaken me. And then I look just briefly at Crescens. I called him the difficult Crescens because it's difficult to say anything about him. We don't know anything about him other than the fact that he's mentioned right here in the Bible. And his name is a word that means growing. And so I'm assuming that he was one of the many who are the unknown, unnamed servants of God. And even in this modern world that we live in, the church is full of people like that who are unnamed, unknown to most people, but yet they just faithfully serve the Lord in the backgrounds. Aren't you grateful for people like that? Crescens is like that. Which brings me to my text today. I'm in the latter part of verse 10, and I want to talk to you about hopefully three more of these characters that Paul is addressing in our text today. The fourth one that I come to, I called him the discipler Titus. There in the latter part of verse 10, he says, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now, whenever you look at some of these names, they're people that you are not familiar with, I'm not familiar with, but this is one that you probably are familiar with. Titus is one of Paul's preacher boys. Paul wrote a letter to Titus. As a matter of fact, there in your Bible, you'll find 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And so he's right there. Whenever I preached through the book, little book called Titus back in 2004. And Paul describes him again in chapter 1 of the book called Titus, verse 4. He said to Titus, my own son after the common faith. Which makes me believe that Paul probably led Titus to faith in Jesus Christ. Titus is now pastoring. And he's pastoring on the island of Crete. And if you've ever thought, well, how in the world did the gospel get to an island called Crete? That's a great question. The Bible gives us a great answer. As a matter of fact, on the day of Pentecost, I'm thumbing through my Bible to get to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that there were people who were asking the question, how is it that we hear every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? And then he talks about Parthians and Medes, and I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 8, by the way, if you want to read there. But just skip all the way down to verse 11, and it says, Cretes and Arabians. So some of those who had gathered there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came in great power were from Crete. And so they went back to that island, they established a church there, and now here's this young man by the name of Titus, and he is pastoring there on the island of Crete. There are three books in your Bible that are known as pastoral epistles. Pastoral epistles because they were written to pastors. Probably in the order that where they were written was 1 Timothy, Titus, and then 2 Timothy, because 2 Timothy is the last pen letter of the Apostle Paul. So they are pastoral letters because they are addressed to pastors. And the Bible says there that Titus now, who had pastored there on the island of Crete at one time, he says, has departed to Dalmatia. I hope you're listening, because Dalmatia, that's the only time Dalmatia is mentioned in your Bible as well. And it simply says that Titus has gone to Dalmatia. It is a little area that is located, if you know where the boot of Italy is, and then there is the Adriatic Sea, and then east of there is Dalmatia. And it is a nation today known as Croatia. So he has departed unto Dalmatia. We don't know a lot about Dalmatia except for the fact there's a breed of dogs that came from Dalmatia. They're not hard to find. They're very easy to spot. So he was on there, and Titus, I think the reason why Titus is mentioned here is because Titus was a discipler. He was a builder. He was a leader. Whenever Paul sent him there to Crete in chapter 1, verse 5 of the little book of Titus, he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." Did you hear what he said? I'm sending you to Crete because I want you to set in order things that are wanting. The word set is a medical term that you have probably used perhaps sometime in your life when somebody has broken a bone. They went to the doctor, and what did the doctor do? He set it. It is a word that describes somebody putting it back in place. And I think the reason why Paul put him there on the island of Crete, because it was a young church. It was an immature church. And evidently there were some problems in the church. There were some things that needed to be straightened out, if you will. So he said, I'm sending you there so that you might disciple them, that you might lead them and put them in order. That's why whenever you read the little book of Titus, you'll find Paul is talking to him about the office of pastor. He talks to him about the office of deacon. He talks to the older men. He talks to the older women. He talks to the younger men. He talks to the younger women. What's he doing? He's trying to take the entire body of Christ and he's trying to put things in order. He was pouring into them. He is, as we would say today, he was discipling them. That's why Paul went there, sent him there, was that he might disciple the people of God. By the way, thank God for people who are willing to, are mature disciples in Christ, willing to pour their life into somebody else and disciple them as a child of God. Whenever I was a young pastor, the first church I ever pastored, there was a man in that church by the name of E.L. Mathis. He was a tall, thin wheat farmer, but he was a godly man. And he was a student of the Bible. He was a deacon. He was a Sunday school teacher. The old First Baptist Church of Custer City that I was the young pastor of at 19 years of age. And E.L. Mathis, on Sunday nights when the evening service was over, this, by the way, this was one of those churches that had like, you know, 12 or 15 steps to get up in the front door. Some of y'all remember those? I mean, there was a day that you had to be in shape to go to a Baptist church. And when Sunday night was over, we would step outside the doors of that church and those steps that were there, and people would stand around and they would talk and they'd visit, which, by the way, that's a good thing. And they would talk and visit, and I would sit down, and as a young pastor, E.L. Mathis would pour into me. And he would talk to me about the Word of God. He introduced me to a man by the name of Theodore Epp, that probably most of you in the room don't know, but Theodore Epp was a preacher and an author, and he was preached on the radio, the Back to the Bible program, and Theodore Epp was succeeded by Warren Wiersbe. You may know that name. But E.L. Mathis was a guy who took me by the hand and discipled me, and I learned a lot of things, folks, on the steps of the First Baptist Church of Custer City on Sunday nights after church. And whenever I think about this man named Titus, he said, he's gone unto Dalmatia, probably once again going to Dalmatia to disciple people. And by the way, that's a good thing to do. And so he says, I want to give greetings to Titus. There's a second one I want to talk about today. He also then introduces us to a man by the name of Luke. And notice what he says in verse 11. Paul says, only Luke is with me. Now, Luke's one of those that you're probably more familiar with if you read your Bible much. He's a well-known character in the Bible, probably primarily because of the gospel that he wrote. Whenever you open the New Testament, you come to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke. Although we know him quite well, he's only mentioned three times in Scripture, and he's not even named in the Gospel that he wrote. But he's named in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. He's mentioned here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He's also mentioned in Philemon, verse 24. I'll say a couple of things to you about this man named Luke. Number one, he was Paul's companion. I mean, whenever you think about somebody who has been with Paul over the long haul, this is the man. He was with Paul whenever he was in Philippi, and in Philippi was whenever he and Silas were beaten within an inch of their life, cast into the inner part of the prison, and the Bible says that at midnight they prayed and sang praises unto God. Luke was there whenever that happened. Luke was with Paul whenever he got on a ship and he was going to Rome, and the ship got in a storm and there was a wreck that happened there in the sea. Luke was a companion to Paul during that time. Paul had two Roman imprisonments. Some of the books in your Bible he wrote during his first Roman imprisonment, and then he also sat at a second Roman imprisonment. And the first one, he was in his own hired house, the Bible says. That is, he was in a house, he was chained to a Roman soldier, but yet he had liberty to have friends come and go, and there he led many of the soldiers to faith in Christ. The second one, which is the one that he's writing when he writes the 2 Timothy, he was not in a hired house. He's in a dungeon. That's where he is now. But what I want you to know is in both of those Roman imprisonments, Luke was with him. Luke was there. Not only that, Luke was a doctor. He was the personal physician of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, whenever you're a preacher like Paul, you need a doctor to travel with you all the time. Why? Because sometimes he was stoned. Sometimes he was beaten. Sometimes he was whipped. Sometimes he was shipwrecked. Don't you imagine that there were times that whenever Paul had been beaten and Paul had been stoned and Dr. Luke was over him, treating him, said, well, how'd you get yourself into this again? You got scars here and scars there. He was his own personal physician taking care of him in his entire ministry. So he was a companion. The second thing I would say to you about Paul was about Luke, he was Paul's correspondent. And by that I mean he was a writer. I mentioned to you that whenever he writes, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book in your Bible that's called Acts, the Acts of the Apostle. Whenever he wrote the Gospel of Luke, there are 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. When he wrote the Acts of the Apostle, there are 28 chapters in the Acts of the Apostle. Put them together, and Luke wrote 52 chapters in your New Testament. And whenever you look at all the rest of the writings in the New Testament, you'll find that Luke wrote about 1/4 of all the writings in the Word of God in the New Testament. So here he is, a good friend. And whenever Paul would write in these letters, it wasn't probably Paul that was writing them. It was Luke that was writing them. He was with him, a companion, day and night, good times and bad times. For years on end, he had been with the Apostle Paul. And here you come to the end of his life. As he comes to the end of his life, hear what he says. Only Luke is with me. That's a sad statement whenever you consider the fact that Paul had hundreds of friends, many people that he had personally led to faith in Christ, many churches that he had founded, and here in the end of his life, he says, the only person who's with me is devoted, dependable Dr. Luke is with me. May I say something to you this morning? Tough times call for tough friends. And Paul was going through some tough times, and he has a good friend. And here he names him, "Only Luke is with me." Contrast that, if you will, from the previous verse where he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." As a matter of fact, whenever you read Colossians and you read Philemon, you'll find that Demas and Luke are mentioned together, but there's a contrast now that in the end of his life, Paul is saying, "Demas has forsaken me, only Luke is with me." Somewhere along the line, this man by the name of Luke decided, this guy, this preacher named Paul, I'm going to hitch my wagon to him, and I'm going to be with him until the day that he died. That's a good friend to have. I'm going to be with him. Somebody has said, one of the commentators I was reading said, that Luke probably could have had a very successful private practice. Probably could have, but he didn't. As a matter of fact, whenever you consider that he wrote the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the Acts of the Apostles, he might have been a very successful author as well, the things that he wrote. But what he decided was, I'm going to be the close personal companion and correspondent to this preacher by the name of Paul. And so he was a faithful friend to the end. I've tried in my imagination, tried to figure out how it might have looked in that dark, damp dungeon there in Rome, and only Luke is with me. And I would think that probably if they're like you or like me, they probably were reminiscing, don't you think? Hey, you remember when we went here? You remember whenever they beat you up there? Don't you imagine they talked? They laughed. They cried. They had spent their entire lives together serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I would pray for every believer in Christ today that God would give you some friends like that. Now, you may not get a bunch of them. Paul said, only Luke. He said, I only have one here with me, but you need some close friends like that who will be faithful to the end. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about those kind of friends who are up and down and in and out and on and off, inconsistent. I'm talking about those who have been a friend for a long, long time. And by the way, it doesn't have to be somebody who lives in your city that you see every day. I'm going to tell you, it can be a friend that you may not see them for several years, but whenever you do see them, you just pick up where you left off. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Paul was saying, I have a friend like that. I have a friend by the name of Luke. Only Luke is with me. Let's look at another one. Also in verse 11, then he says this. He says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. I want to talk a little bit about this guy named Mark. I preached through the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday night back in 2010. That's when I started anyway. I'm not sure when I ended, but I started in 2010. Mark is named seven times in your Bible. Sometimes he's called Marcus. Sometimes he's called John Mark. But it's all referring to the same guy. As a matter of fact, if you want to know his story, you need to read in the book of Acts. Let me say a few things about him. Number one, first of all, in Acts chapter 12, he was a disciple. I don't know if you recall Acts chapter 12, so let me just stimulate your memory for just a moment. In Acts chapter 12, there was a man by the name of Peter, and he was in prison, waiting for execution. There was also a prayer meeting going on in a house of a woman by the name of Mary. And they were praying for Peter, for him to be released from prison. And you may recall the story. God dispatched a lock-opening angel. And that angel went to where he was and woke him up and let him out of prison. And whenever Peter got out of prison, he went to a house where they were having that prayer meeting. And so he went to the house and he knocked on the doors. Is this ringing a bell to anybody today? He knocked on the door, and the inside the house where the prayer meeting was going on, there was a young girl by the name of Rhoda. And Rhoda came and answered the door, and she didn't, because of fear for her own life, she did not open the door. And Peter identified himself as, it's Peter. And like, she must have been a Baptist, because she didn't believe that God had answered their prayers and he was out of prison. But that all happened in that house. That happened in the house of a woman by the name of Mary. Mary had a son. And his name was Mark. Marcus. John Mark. Right here. And that's whenever this you introduced to this young man by the name of Marcus. Acts chapter 12, verse 12, by the way, if you want to read that story. So you find, first of all, that he's a disciple. There's a second thing you learn about him in the book of Acts, and that is, I don't like to say this, and he was a dropout. Because when you come to chapter 13, there was a missionary trip going on. There was a man by the name of Paul, a man by the name of Silas. They're going to go on a missionary journey. And because Marcus was the nephew of Silas, he said, let's take him with us. Excuse me, Barnabas, not Silas. So he said, we're going to take him on our journey. And so they go out on a missionary trip, and they get a little ways down on the missionary trip, and John Mark decides, this isn't for me. And he went back home. The Bible doesn't give us a commentary to tell us why, but now this disciple who was there in his mama's house whenever Peter got released from prison, this disciple now went on a missionary trip, and he decided, I don't want to go. I want to go back home. My professor in college said maybe he forgot his toothbrush and he wanted to go back home. We don't know why, but he went back home. So you find, first of all, he's a disciple. You find, secondly, that he's a dropout. And then you also find in Acts chapter 15 that he was a divider. Because what happens is, later on, whenever Paul and Barnabas decide to go on another missionary trip, Barnabas says, I think we need to take John Mark with us. Paul said, we took him with us last time. He ran away. He didn't go all the way then. So he said, I'm not taking him on another journey. And the Bible says there in Acts chapter 15, I believe it's about verse 39, that there was contention between Paul and Barnabas over who? John Mark. He was a divider. And so what happened was, Barnabas took John Mark and he went one way. Paul took Silas and he went another way. And so whenever you read that in the Bible, I mean, there's so much there that I don't have time to talk to you about today, but you find some of the history of this young man by the name of John Mark. Now, if that's all you know about him, you think, well, what a tragic thing. He started so well as a disciple, and then he kind of dropped out, and then he divided these two great men of God. But when Paul comes to the end of his life, he says, take John Mark, bring him with you because he is profitable unto me. I'm going to suggest to you, something happened in John Mark's life. Something got a hold of him. Because, I mean, if you fast forward about a dozen years, Paul is in prison, and he's writing to the church at Colossae, and in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. He's mentioned also in Philemon, verse 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. Something happened to this guy named John Mark. I think somewhere along the line, John Mark got hooked up with Simon Peter. And the reason why I say that was because over in Peter's book, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, listen to what Peter said. He said, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so does Marcus, my son. Somewhere along the line, this John Mark, who was a disciple and a dropout and a divider, had somehow hooked up with Simon Peter, and probably Peter had poured into his life and discipled him as well. As a matter of fact, many people believe that whenever you read the gospel according to Mark, that what Mark is writing really was coming from Simon Peter, that Peter had told him so much about the life of Christ, that Mark was writing from what Peter had told him, and so he wrote the gospel according to Mark. I don't know how it happened. Nobody knows how it happened, but maybe somewhere along the line, after John Mark wrote his gospel, somebody sent it to the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, you need to read this, and maybe Paul read it and said, you know what, John Mark's not so bad after all. I think the boys come along. However it happened, whatever happened, when Paul is in that dark, dirty, damp dungeon about to die, one of the last things he said was, take Mark. The word take means receive up, pick up Mark and bring him, because he's profitable unto me. The word profitable is a word that means because he will be helpful unto me. He will be useful unto me. Oh, please don't check that on me right now, because what you're finding is that, and this is the reason why I called him the dynamic Mark, is because he went from being useless to being useful. He went from being somebody who was a failure, but his failure was not final. Do you hear what I'm saying today? His failure was not final. Because all of us somewhere along the line probably disappoint, do we not? Somewhere along the line, we all trip up and fall. Somewhere along the line, we start out to do something and then we back out of doing something. Somewhere along the line, we were going to be faithful, but we end up not being faithful. But what I say to you tonight, today, is you say, well, you know what? I used to teach this class. I used to go out on visit. I used to do these things. I want to tell you today, you can be useful in the kingdom of God once again. Your failure is not final. You can be dynamic. I want to talk about one more of these so that I can talk about two next week that I want to spend more time on. So I want to talk about one more. Look at verse 12. We're introduced to who I call the dependable Tychicus. And the reason why, when you look at him, he's a mail carrier, all right? I'm not sure what the terminology is. He's the guy who delivers the letters. He's mentioned five times in Scripture, Tychicus, Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He was one of those who was dispatched to take the love offering that Paul had been receiving and for the saints that are at Jerusalem, and he was entrusted to take that love offering and to take it to Jerusalem. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21, he's mentioned there a second time, and he's mentioned as my beloved brother. He's also called my faithful minister. And then in Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, again, he's called a beloved brother and a faithful minister, but this time he adds, and a faithful servant, or a fellow servant. He's a good guy. And here in the book called Titus, chapter 3, verse 12, he's listed as a possible replacement for Titus on the island of Crete. So whenever you read about him in your Bible, he's a faithful letter carrier doing the work. He's mentioned in two other footnotes. Y'all did good. He's mentioned in two other footnotes in your Bible. At the very end of Ephesians, there's a footnote, and it says, written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. At the footnote at the end of Colossians, it says, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Not saying that he wrote them, but that he delivered them. Oh, listen, he may not have been a teacher. He may not have been a preacher. He may not have been anybody in leadership like that, but here's what he was. I want you to hear. He was faithful at delivering the Word of God. He made sure that the Word of God got out. What a guy. Tychicus, that we know hardly anything about. And I believe that probably that he was also the deliverer of this message. He was the deliverer of this letter. That's why he said that Tychicus has gone unto Ephesus. Who was at Ephesus? Timothy was at Ephesus. So he probably, when Paul was through with the letter, he's the one that delivered it to him. He was just faithfully getting the word out. I'm going to say this to you and I'll be done. That I've known through the years, there have been many, many people that were just faithful at getting the word out. Now, some of them may have been Sunday school teachers, or as we call them today, connection group teachers. They were just faithful at getting the word out. Some of them may have been people who were soul winners, and they loved to talk to other people about Jesus. They were just faithful at getting the word out. Some of them were people who were willing to go on a missionary trip, whether it be a local or a national or international, because they just wanted to get the word out. And by the way, some of them are people who do things that I don't know how to do. Listen, I'm grateful. Did you know that I preach on the radio 7 days a week? That's why I'm so worn out. 7 days a week, I'm preaching on the radio. Listen, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get that there, but somebody, do you know that even today, as we're in this service today, we are broadcasting this online, on the internet, for people who are all over the world who would like to watch it? I don't know how to do that, but there are people who are just faithful to get the word out. That's who this guy is. He's just getting the word out. And by the way, the most important thing we can do in this world that we're living in right now, friend, we have got to get the word of God. People need to hear the word of God. And that's what Tychicus was doing. I see him that whenever Paul finished the letter and he rolled up the scroll and he sealed it and he handed it to Tychicus and he said, now take this to Timothy. And he did it. The most important thing in all the world right now is getting the word of God out to a lost and dying world. Listen, I appreciate what we do inside these walls, but somehow what we do inside these walls and what we believe inside these walls has to get outside of these walls. Just a few short years ago, there was a friend in Oklahoma who died. And I went out to his funeral service. I was not a participant in the funeral, I was just there. And so I went to attend the funeral. And whenever the funeral was over, as a church that I had pastored before, there was a lady who came up to me and she began to talk to me about things that happened while I was her pastor. She did not say, Brother Keith, man, you remember all those great sermons you preached when you were our pastor? She didn't say that. She didn't say, Brother Keith, you remember all those great songs we sang whenever you were our pastor? She didn't say that. What she said was this. She said, you remember when we used to go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ? That's what she remembered. You know what she was saying? You remember whenever we got the word out. We were getting the word out to a lost world. So when it came down to the end of Paul's life and he's looking back over these characters that had impacted his life, he's thinking about people. He's thinking about the friends that had impacted his life. He was thinking about somebody like Tychicus. Somebody who had been a faithful servant to take the letters wherever they needed to be. He was thinking about John Mark, who through the ups and downs of his life, when he came to the end of his life, that he was saying to him, oh, you're going to be useful to me. Come to where I am before I die. He's thinking about his friend, Dr. Luke, who had been with him all those years and was with him even now. When everybody else was gone, he was never able to look at him and say, and he's with me. And he's thinking about a guy like Titus, a young preacher boy who had gone to the island of Crete to straighten out things that were a mess in that church and has now gone to Dalmatia there to disciple others. I'm going to tell you this today, and I'll say it one more time. When you come to the end of life, the thing that matters is people. People that you've done ministry with, people that have touched your life, people that you have touched their life. It's all about people. And really, that's the gospel, right? It's about people. That's why God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. It was for people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not talking about the planet, it's talking about the people. God so loved the people on this planet that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I don't care who you are today, where you've come from, what your background might be, when you come into this building today, God wants you to know that he loves you, he died for you, he wants to give you eternal life. He wants you to serve him all the days of your life. And if you've never done that, I'll encourage you to do that today. What is it today that God wants you to do? Why did God bring you to Westside today? What does God want you to do? Does he want you to get saved? Does he want you to give your heart to him? Have you never done that? Does he want you to get baptized like you saw earlier? You say, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized like that. God's saying to you, I want you to do that. Maybe God brought you here and say you're looking for a church home. This is the place where God wants you to serve. What is it God wants you to do today? Maybe God just wanted you to know today, oh, maybe you've made some mistakes along the way, but your failure is not final. God can still use you. Get back in the race. Confess your sin. Get back to doing the things God wants you to do. Whatever it is God wants you to do, do it today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes, please? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And whenever we sing today, I'm going to invite you to respond to what God is speaking to you about. I'm not sure what that is. I believe that you know what that is. The question is just whether or not you'll do it. So whenever we stand to sing, you'd say, Pastor, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you are, make your way down one of these aisles, come take one of our pastors by the hand and say, God spoke to my heart today about this. This is what I'm coming to do. Father, we thank you now for this moment that you brought us to. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to respond to your word. God, I pray for every man and woman, every young person in our room today. I pray for those who are watching online or those who are listening by radio. God, I pray that whatever you're speaking to us about, whatever you want us to do, that our only answer today will be yes. So, Lord, would you please speak? Help us to obey. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you join me in standing?